this Sunday and next Sunday, Jesus tells parables about seeds. Seeds that land on barren pathways. Seeds thrown among rocks and brambles. Seeds crowded out by weeds. And some seeds fall on good soil, becoming great trees that support the growing kingdom of God. This Sunday and next, the lessons begin with Jacob's story, which I've come to think of as one of the good seeds. Jacob's story has it all. It has the barren land, the rocks, the brambles, and plenty of wicked weeds. But Jacob, in spite of himself, turned out to be good soil, a place where the promises of God can start growing into the kingdom. Genesis begins the story by telling us that Jacob and his brother Esau were in conflict even in their mother's womb. And things got no better as they were growing up. As grown men, they continued to compete, and when their father was dying, Jacob even connived, with his mother's help, to steal the blessing that was meant for his brother Esau, because Esau came out first. Then, very wisely, Jacob ran away from home and fled into the desert. And don't glorify that desert in your imagination just because it's in the Bible. That desert was as desolate as the Mojave, as barren as the vast waste of Nevada, the last places that you would look for God's comfort and promise for the future. And we can't glorify Jacob either. He was a rascal. But this rascal's story shows us, no matter what our faults, God loves us and stays with us, and God's promises to us will bear fruit if only we, like Jacob, learn to listen. Our first slide is a picture of the Bible. This is the St. John's Bible. It's an illuminated manuscript Bible with the most gorgeous illustrations. Jacob came to a certain place and stayed there for the night. And he dreamed there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And this is a painting by Marc Chagall entitled Jacob's Dream. Notice the Lord in red standing beside the ladder. And in the dream, the Lord stood beside Jacob and said, "Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." For at least 3,000 years, and probably more than that, Jacob's story has been a favorite. As adults, we see a story in great art. As little children, we all learned climbing Jacob's ladder. It's a favorite because it reminds us that God keeps meeting us in many places, the very ordinary places, as well as extraordinary. Like so many people, whether wandering in strange lands or close to home, Jacob found the presence of the living God in an unexpected place, in a place where he wasn't even looking. And so he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it."
Last month, I went on a pilgrimage to holy places in France. One was Tézée, a modern pilgrimage site where thousands of young people come each week to spend 7 days. But unexpectedly to me, my pilgrimage really began with a taxi ride from the Paris airport. I was badly jet-lagged, but struck up a conversation with the driver, who had emigrated from Mauritius 20 years earlier. My French is pretty minimal, and his English was only slightly better, but we had fun managing As we approached downtown Paris, the traffic slowed to a crawl. I noticed a sad man holding a piece of cardboard saying that he was a Syrian refugee. Quickly, my driver rolled down the window and gave him some money. At the end of our ride together, I told him that I was moved by his generosity and gave him much more than the usual tip, suggesting that perhaps some of it would find its way to other refugees. He responded with a broad smile and a hearty handshake. Clearly, my pilgrimage was not just to churches. 3 days later, our group of 12 pilgrims, led by 3 Presbyterian pastors and a Roman Catholic priest, climbed into 2 vans and headed to Vézelay, a pilgrimage site since the 11th century. The next morning, we were led into the chapter room of the Basilica for a deeply moving service in which we were formally commissioned and given medallions, which we would wear for the next 2 weeks. After 3 days based in Vézelay, our next stop was Tézay. Where each week thousands of pilgrims, mostly young, come through the gate to spend a few days. Several times a day, people gather in a large worship space.
Many, maybe most of us, have heard Tézay chants and even sung them. Right here, we did a few minutes ago with our Alleluia. And so we tend to think of Tézay as a place of great music. But Tézay's method is much more than the music that we have heard and sung. When young people come to Tézay, they come to the great, great, huge chapel 3 times a day, singing Tézay chants, yes, and praying with the monks. But they also gather every day, at least once, sometimes more than once, for Bible study and reconciliation. And this is what the Bible studies look like. There are about 11 to 12 people in each. They stay in the same group throughout the week. They are assigned to a group depending on their language, and no one in the group speaks the same language. So there will be someone who speaks French and a little German and a little English. And there will be someone who speaks only German. And there will be someone from Eastern Europe who has learned a little French. And, of course, there may be an American or two who don't know anything except English. And their task in this discussion each time is to listen to a Bible verse and then tell each other what they think it means. Now, first, you've got to hear it. So it's got to be read in several languages. And then you've got to think about it. And then you've got to start saying what you think it means. And the monk is not there to tell you what to think. So you are coming to a sense in your translation of what it might mean. And then comes your turn to say what you think it means in your language that 3/4 of the people around the circle don't speak. So someone has to take what you've said and translate it, sometimes quite poorly and not accurately, so the other people will know what you think. Years and years ago, when we were still at Christ Church Oberlin, 2 college students, Charles and Andrea, went to Tézay. And we and all the students in the parish were really excited because we had Tézay services once a week. We loved the singing. Charles and Andrea loved to sing, and they were going to have a wonderful time. And a couple of weeks weeks later, after 11 o'clock at night, when it was totally dark, Rob and I heard voices out on the sidewalk in front of the rectory singing, "Ubi Latte Deo, Ubi Latte Deo," and then it turned into a round on top of each other, and we said, "They're home." So the next day we got together with them to hear all about what it had been like at Tuesday. And here's how it had been like at Tuesday. Charles and Andrea were both the children of divorce. And both of them were completely estranged from their fathers. They went to Tuesday not knowing they were going to be in these sharing circles. They spent a week in a circle, each of them in a different group, and they came home, both of them, determined to try to reconcile with their father. And the miracle of miracles, in the next year, they did. Fathers that had not been spoken to for a dozen years were now in contact with their children. So you see, today is more than music. It is a way of singing, and it's a way of praying, and it's a way of reconciliation.
As Donna has said, most who come to Tuesday spend a week there, from Sunday afternoon through noon the following Sunday. Worship for each week follows the pattern of Holy Week, leading up to Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. Our pilgrimage was planned so that we could worship at Tuesday each of these 3 days. On Friday, our first day, most of our group huddled together next to the wall, yearning to be fully a part of this worship experience, but reluctant to sit out in the middle of the hard concrete floor in the midst of hundreds of youngsters. On Saturday, beginning to feel more comfortable, we split up and moved towards the center. Part of Holy Saturday worship is having a candle you are holding, lit by a neighbor, as in the picture, and then passing the light on. I noticed that several people behind me did not have candles. Beginning to feel confident about this place, I went to get some. Finding that the candle bin was empty, I gave them mine. A tiny gesture, but meaningful to me. Brother Roger, the founder of Tuesday, wrote, "Nothing is more conducive to a communion with the living God than a meditative common prayer, with, as its high point, singing that never ends, but continues in the silence of one's heart when one is alone again." The heart of worship at Tuesday, as at Tuesday-style worship around the world, is meditative singing. Songs so simple that they are easily memorized. Short songs repeated many times so that the singer can enter a meditative state. Songs in many languages, so that all will be included. And in the middle of the songs, silence. After worship on Sunday, our group met with Brother John, one of 3 American members of the Tuesday community. He told 2 stories that show how Tuesday continues to develop new modes of reconciliation. One was about Muslims coming to France from the Middle East. Like religious communities in many countries, Tuesday began by housing several refugee families on their grounds. Slowly, the numbers grew. Then, in November of last year, the French government called. They were closing a refugee camp at Calais on the English Channel. And would Tuesday be a reception center for unaccompanied minors? Tuesday did, and as with their earlier refugee residents, helped them integrate into French society. The brothers began to study Islam to better understand their new neighbors and created a 3-day program to enable Christians and Muslims to pray together and work on reconciliation. This was warmly received by the French Muslim community and will continue. Brother John's second story was about St. Louis, Missouri, from which he had just returned after spending several months there. Following the violence in Ferguson in the summer of 2014, the local archbishop had asked the brothers to come to St. Louis to help with reconciliation between black and white communities. Modeled on Tizé's usual process, in St. Louis there was much singing, talking, and praying in small groups. But the reconciliation process involved much more. As in Tizé itself, they had to learn each other's languages. Not only did blacks and whites have to work with each other, but Catholics had to learn how to listen to Protestants and vice versa. And to more fully express the hopes and dreams of the black community, gospel music was added to the usual Tizé chants. Perhaps you didn't know that We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder is an African-American spiritual. And at the very last verse says, "Do you want your freedom?"
Do you want your freedom? I can guarantee you, as a little white girl growing up and learning all the verses to Jacob's Ladder, I never knew that was the last verse. In Jacob's dream, the Lord told him, "You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you and in your offspring." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And so Tizé has become one of God's many gates to heaven and a potential growing blessing for all the families of the earth. And knowing and using the method that Tizé practices, we here are also becoming a gate to heaven that opens